time has come. The sower is overtaking the reaper, says the Spirit of grace. The times and decades gone by prophesied is coming to maturity now. Presence is one of the first waves that I have planned on this agenda of heaven to fulfill your mandate. For you'll need more and more of my tangible presence. As he walked, so you'll walk. The assurance in my presence is infallible. You'll know that everything that you've been taught and everything that's become a part of the limbs of your tree, that which has been planted, will be assurance to you by the presence that abides continually, says the Spirit of the Lord. Expect a habitation in your homes. Expect a habitation in your workplace. Expect a habitation in and out of church. For presence and intimacy is the order of the day. Mahale e kalasoto. Mende karasoto. Think not that I'm ready and willing to lavish presence on you just when you're in a closet of prayer. But expect that I'm at your right hand, that I am surrounding you always as you walk, as you talk, as you're seated always. Understand that the sower overtaking the reaper is the continuous harvest that has come to maturity in this hour. And presence will accompany it. Mahalo katie. Mende elahose dielakoto. Mende dieso. Jesus. Jesus. Yes. Mahalese di. Jesus. Yes, sir. Mahaloso. Melaho diese. He's here in our midst. He's in your home. Elaso katini. Elahale eretiakota. Ha katese diete. My presence will baptize your faith. I never meant for you only to stand just in the blatancy of what was written. That is a valid stand, but it is my best to come and lavish on you the essence of those things that are in your heart and spoken by your mouth to be filled with presence. For this gives great confidence to the giver. It gives great confidence to the receiver. It gives great confidence to those to whom will witness the miracles, says the Spirit of grace. Worship you, Jesus. Would you just lift up those hands there and here? We glorify you. Glorify you, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. May I solo Christ. Birds in our branches. Can you everybody say that? Birds in our branches. Gary said before the service, he said, I'm excited about birds in our branches. And I was like, oh my God, he's hearing from the Holy Spirit before. He knows my title. Harry was walking out, and he goes, I just put it on the YouTube. So, so praise the Lord. We appreciate all of you that are here. We're still in a vision kind of message right now. We have been through this whole month. It's It's still a message of our vision, and it's not only our vision, it's the vision of those that are watching and everyone that is part of this church and part of Pastor Jim Martin's and the mothership, I would call it, the mothership church there in Tulsa. And it is a ministry call to receive a great outpouring, and we understand that, and we rehearse that quite often around here. But we have a specific vision that God has given to this house, and God has raised up elders and people, and all of you that are seated here. I don't know what you consider yourself. We're not big on titles. We just know that God will raise up maturity in the people. And so we're still in this. What you're going to hear this morning is more of the same concerning our vision and how God expects us to get there. Wednesday night, I asked if anybody in the room knew the Andersons, and to my great surprise and demise, nobody knew the Lee and Penny Anderson in Naples, because they're just such generous people. I don't know if they're even born again. Maybe not. But, you know, they have a habit of writing like $75 million checks to different places, like the college that neither one of them attended in Minnesota, and none of their children attended. They just thought it was a good thing to do. And over the years, they've given $140 million to that particular college. And they said, you know, we're our next gift will be to NCH. And, you know, I don't know what that'll be based on what they've been given, probably $40, $50 million. And, but the whole thing was not to talk about them. It was to talk about how that, where we're headed and the possibilities. And we use the scripture. That wasn't the message, but we use it as an example that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. And I'd always thought, you know, my old way of thinking, which is not wrong, God raises up men and women who are trusted veterans, and they really, you know, they really are able to carry, and that's a true gospel entrepreneur. They know how to divide the pound and provision. But then God just steps across the line sometimes, and he can just tap these men that don't even know him and says, you know, they're doing a good work. Why don't you help them out? Well, I'll tell you what, in the days ahead, not only Collier County, but this entire region is going to hear of the good work that's happening in this place. And you're going to see people with millions of dollars, because to them, to you and I, that's like, oh my God, you know, $2 million, you basically, if you've got a decent job, you can totally retire on $2 million and work that correctly. You can pretty much cause it to last the rest of your life and even give away some to your children. But can you imagine giving away $75 million, $100 million? Well, that's not hard for them. We're headed someplace where God is going to do those kinds of things for this house, because he's tapped us on the shoulder and he's taken us aside and said, I want you to do this. And we've said, yes, Lord, what would you have us to do? Well, what I'd like for you to do, the first thing you have to do is no programs, no good ideas. I want you to go and die. And most people can't endure the dying process. And I'm not saying we have arrived, but we understand what the four pillars take us to, and that is a place where we humble ourselves, turn ourselves over to him, and he gets to do what Jesus wants to do, which is to do great things in this community. So we're still on the process of the foundation, and also we're in these lessons teaching the foundation and also expansion. I argued with the Lord to some degree. You heard me say that Wednesday night. I said, you know, coming out of this January seeking time, I said, and it's good when God comes and does a paradigm shift. If God comes and does a paradigm shift, in other words, and there, you know, there's some kind of pattern change that's going to take place, you weren't expecting it, and you weren't trying to go there because your ego needed to be boosted. But God comes to you and says, I'm about to do, or I'm starting to do certain things in your midst, and I want you to begin to prepare for those things. My first reaction is, because of the last 25 years coming out of every January, I'm thinking, you know, Just keep your nose to the grindstone. Just be like a good plow horse. Don't look up. Just keep plowing, and you'll somehow run into revival, or a revival will overtake your backside. And that's the way you should do it. You should just keep going. But then God interrupted things, and he began to start showing me and teaching me and saying what I'm wanting to also do. And I said, Lord, if in this expansion that you're wanting to do, what kind of expansion are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about God is beginning to show to us that there's a time coming that we're going to be physically moving. There's a time coming where this building is not going to, nor this property. I don't know what exactly. I'm listening. I'm hearing. We're not ready. We're never going to come to you and say, would you give? We're never going to come to you and say, would you sign a note? We're never going to come to you and say, would you like to buy some bonds? Or I don't know, all those different ways that churches do it. The Holy Spirit, if he's going to do this, he's going to do it his way. And he's going to have men and women, and every time I talk like this, about 30, 40, 50 acres that I'm starting to see. There's another man in this church that is part of all of this, and he's come to me about three times now, two or three times, and said, with tears in his eyes, and said, Pastor, I keep seeing, every time you're talking about this, and maybe away from here, I'm seeing this. It's like a pop up. It comes up, and I see this church, and I see the land. And God is doing great things. He's starting to place within us. And I said, Lord, in that argument, I said, Lord, if there's any jeopardy of losing the foundational vision, I don't want anything to do with the expansion. In other words, because my idea was, you know, you hit revival and then out of that. But the Lord said, no, the maturity that you've come to, you're not going to lose the structural integrity of the foundation, that which is to go into God to receive a spiritual outpouring over this region. Through what? Through going through the foundation. What's the foundation? The four pillars. Sticking to those pillars of prayer and fasting and worship and word and staying in there, staying in the closet. That's the foundation, and that's what will take us to this great outpouring and what we call affectionately the revival. But he's also telling us to get ready, have an air of expectation, listen to him. The economy is not good. It could be even worse this year. I don't know. In a sense of the word, it's not good, but in a sense of the word, Florida is having a boom. Everybody that I know that wants to work is working. They've got signs. They're begging. Mike's begging. He's like one knee begging for help with technicians and in his business and you know, wherever you look, the job market is open and Florida is flourishing. But at the same time, inflation is incredible. So the $100 that you used to make is about $20 now when you consider food and gas and all that. But listen, God is changing things for us. So if he's changing and he's telling us to do something, he's going to be the provider for it. Do you understand that? He's going to be the provider for it, and he's going to raise up you. And he's going to raise up other people that we don't even know. People are coming, and families are coming. They are coming, and they will be coming. I'm not at liberty to name names, but I can tell you that that's not prophetic. Okay, there are families, as in S, that are making plans, and I'm not talking about praying about it plans, but are making plans to move to Florida to become a part of this church. And they're watching me this morning, and I don't think I'm going out of bounds to say that so far because of the communication they're already making in our community. But people are coming, and we just talked about in one of our recent lessons that Jesus thanked the Father in John 17 for the facilitators.
or you could call them those that would come and help him, which were the 12 apostles. They came to help Christ, or he thanked the Father that the Father had pulled them out of the world. Well, we know all of them but one came to facilitate, if you could say it that way, or help him in his call. He didn't just accomplish it on his own. Besides for them, there were the 70. So every call is facilitated by the Father. In other words, if he asks you to do something, starting with the example of Christ, he will put men and women around you to help you facilitate the call. And every time I talk about this vision, as I said, certain people are coming to me and saying, Pastor, you know, and this is, I can't tell you, I'm not even going to try to sell you on the, how much this is not an ego. I wasn't lacking confidence in the sense of encouragement of where we were going. God is coming recently, and I tried to argue him down concerning the foundation, and he's like, it's time. You got to understand, it's time. I'm starting to do things. So with that, I can tell you we're not going to build, he's not going to build a utopia. What do you mean by that? An Alexander Dowie, a John Alexander Dowie Zion City. I don't know if some of you are not even familiar with who that man was. He was a great healer at one time. Sorry to say, he got very weird, got way off in his doctrine, but he tried to build a city that, you know, that facilitated Christians only, and just strange things. We're not after a utopia. We're after a habitation of God. And in that habitation, there's going to be some great things that are going to take place. And Dowie got off. He declared war on doctors. He declared war on medicine. Hey, we're not declaring war on doctors. We love doctors. We're declaring war on sickness. Hallelujah. Let me rabbit trail for just a moment. Be careful. Be careful, all of anybody that's watching, that you don't pick up a spirit of religion when you go all or nothing. Well, I'm swearing off of doctors. I'm swearing off of medicine. He may be setting you up. Your faith does not grow on you going cold turkey on doctors and medicine. Your faith grows in the Word and by the Word and through the habitation of His Spirit. You can pick up a spirit of religion and think that you're going to impress God by your faith by saying, I'll never see another one. I'll never take another pill. Dowie got a bunch of people mixed up in that, and it just about ruined people's lives. We're going to talk about this morning mustard seed, and we're going to get to a tree here in just a little bit. Is everybody ready? Hallelujah. Mustard seed, the subject of it, Jesus spoke on it often in his ministry. When I say often, it's repeated at least a couple of times, not just throughout the Gospels, but a couple times in Matthew. And so when you take such, you know, relatively short books, we're not talking an encyclopedia, but when you talk about a lifetime of ministry in 3.5 years, and Jesus repeats mustard seed example, you have to understand that he could really see something that he needed to get across to the people. So I would say that he probably repeated it several times. The first time, or the one of the, not the first time, but I want to give this example. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. This is one of the times he talks about mustard seed. Then we're going to back up into another portion of Matthew. And of course, we're using two examples in Matthew to show you that he spoke of mustard seed and mustard seed trees at least a couple of times in his ministry. We're going to look at verse 14. And again, as I said before, we're going to get ready for communion a little bit. This is when Jesus heals the boy with a demon. And of course, we're not going to talk about fasting. This isn't going to lead into fasting because this is one of our favorite scriptures on fasting. But let me just read starting in verse 14. And when they came down to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, and for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long will I suffer or allow you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Good question. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your blatant, here it is, here's the answer, your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, here's the remedy, here's the problem, unbelief. Here is the also the other side of the coin. If you have faith as a grain, as, everybody say as. Not the size, say not the size, but as. Okay, we got it straight. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, I'll say this, our mountain, our present mountain, collectively, you could use this, we all have certain mountains that we're dealing with physically, financially, whatever. But our mountain is unbelief, and it's unbelief as in the mountain of revival, the outpouring, the breakthrough for the revival. This was also repeated. What we're going to look at here, another portion of Scripture, is in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to look at mustard seed. So Jesus talked about as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, any kind of mountain would be removed. The big mountain is this, the total mountain of unbelief that holds back the blind see, the lame walk, each time, every time. So Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain. You just repeated as in, but like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So I want to show you just a quick example. Mike, if you'll hit those lights, please. Harry, if you'll just... This is only a minute and a half, and we may show it twice because it's such a short synopsis of the mustard seed. I'll come back in just a moment and make some comments, but I want you to understand the significance of what Jesus was saying. Somebody catch that light over there, please. Rex is headed that way. So this is the mustard seed, and just a moment you'll see the smallness, the very insignificantness of it in size. As soon as Harry can pull this up. That's only a minute and a half, so it won't hurt us to see it one more time. Hold up, Mike, thanks. We're gonna watch it one more time because I want you to catch this, to just repetition as a teacher. So watch this. This is not our Western American mustard, which is a garden, a garden plant, and we eat mustard. But this is a Middle East tree. Actually herb, but then it can grow into a tree. And what you saw is, to start with, a man picking a pod off of this mustard tree, but the pod's not the seed. So what you saw, that was the hundreds, literally hundreds of specks that looked like pepper grains, that was the mustard seed. So I want you to see it again. Won't take but a minute and a half, but we'll play it once more because I want you to notice that he picks a pod, but out of the pod, there's hundreds. That's not an exaggeration, look like. Maybe, I don't know, several hundred, it looked like. And each one of those little pepper grains is a mustard seed. Okay, thanks. Lights, please, one more time. Hallelujah. So, isn't that amazing? It's pretty amazing. Some of you have probably seen something like that before, but just to watch and to see that that actual grows to probably something that's as tall as this ceiling, maybe 16 to 20 feet tall. And it all started not from one of those pods, but something that was almost invisible. Let me read Matthew 13, 31 and 32 again for you. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all herbs, but when it is sown is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. And here's our real crux of what we want to get to today. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The message, let me just say some things and then we'll share some other scripture. The message is, according to what Jesus is teaching here, I'll go to the root of the message, and then I want to shift a little bit and talk about our vision as the mustard seed and what God has placed in our hearts and what God has placed in your hearts as part of this outpouring. The message is that in a seed so small that it is hardly visible is a pattern or an image for something so large as it becomes a great tree. Did you see that tree? You could see that it's very possible. It gotten to a place where birds could easily nest there. They could easily lodge there. The message of the mustard seed development of faith is in conjunction with Matthew 17:20. Now, we just read that. It's that all things are possible, even to the removing of any mountain. And that's what's repeated in Mark chapter 4 as well. In other words, that speck in seed form, that's word, can grow in you to the point where it's almost invisible at one point, that it can come and it can begin to grow into a place where it houses the fowl of the air, and it's no longer something that people don't notice. It's something that actually begins to be a habitation. The message is what Jesus was teaching and what we're hearing and what we know to be truth. The message is the seed, which is the Word of God, sown in the heart, which is the born again, or which is the good ground of the born again spirit, and it has the potential to produce anything for the individual. But as I said, let me shift this. Stay with me. Let me take this mustard seed that's planted in your heart, which is the Word of God, the good ground, the born-again spirit. It begins to nurture and grow, and you get to the point, really, individually, you can speak to any mountain in your life. Sickness doesn't have to stay. Depression doesn't have to stay. You can change anything. But there's also our mandate. But I want to say this. Let me just read it from my notes rather than try to paraphrase it. But what happens, this is a kind of a question to us and also a statement, but what happens to a vision sown in seed form from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? It becomes also that mustard seed to us. And so He's planted that in us. Our mandate is to receive an outpouring over our region by going into the Word of God through, as I said before, the foundation or the four pillars. That's our mustard seed. Amen. And it's growing. It's growing. What happens when it's in full maturity? Well, when it's in full maturity, the last part of verse 32 says this, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. The birds of the air will come and lodge in our branches. Let me tell you just for a few moments. I have to have Candy help me out here maybe about our front yard and about the birds in our front yard. You say, well, I don't really have to know about that. No, you do need to know about it. For years, as long as I can remember, since we've lived at 615 Nassau, we have fed the birds in our front yard. The kids, the grandkids help us when they come over each weekend. The little ones usually help Papa. We have a big pan feeder that I pour. And by the way, it took me a while to learn the mix. They don't just like anything. They like wild bird seed, this certain brand, with corn in it. Okay? So we have this flat pan or this kind of cupped kind of pan. I don't know where we got it from. We've had it for, you know, since Methuselah lived and walked. And it's in the fork of this tree that we have over to my right, because I'm sitting there imagining this so I can describe it to you. We have a hummingbird feeder hanging from there. Then we have a big house-type feeder that's in an oak tree in front of me. Also, we have a long, slender cylinder feeder, and that's hanging from that other tree as well. Now, the other thing, too, is when I walk out at early morning hours, you know, just after dawn or, you know, whenever, and, you know, I take this big cup, and listen, we take care of our birds even when we're gone preaching the word. Ralph comes over and feeds our birds for us. Hallelujah. He's the bird caretaker. So we, you know, it's got to be done just right. You know, I don't know how Ralph does it. I hope that he takes a lesson on this today. But he does a good job. They're still there when I get back. So I, you know, I pour it in the pan, make sure all the feeders are fed, and then I spread it out all over the yard. And, you know, it's there's a certain way you got to spread it, you know. So we have at least, now sometimes we have as many, I've counted over 100 dove, the big, beautiful doves, you know, with the white on. And so we have at least 50 to 60 that show up every morning. Then this time of year, the blackbirds come with the doves, and they're in competition, and they just cover the yard. It's incredible. We have, during this demonstration, those little, tiny, beautiful yellow-bellied finches, which are all over the place. We have a number of blue jays. You know, you're watching this whole thing. It's just really, it takes them about 30 minutes to devour all this. I'm like, you know what, you guys, I told Candy, I said, I'm going to see if I can put them on my Social Security. I mean, if I can put them on, you know, my withholdings and stuff this year, claim them as dependents. And so we have all these blue jays. We got two or three pair of blue jays. We have at least one pair of cardinals. Then our prize possession, which they don't belong to us, is painted buntings. They come every year, and this year they were late, and we were like, why are they late? And maybe the storm messed them up. They're off course. You know, I've studied them, read up on them. They fly down usually from the Carolinas. It's amazing. Isn't that something? These little tiny things about this big. The painted, look them up after service. They're the most beautiful. You won't see a bird in a bird shop any more beautiful than the painted buntings. And we hardly had any. They usually come like right before, right like at the end of October, right before into November. And so they were late this year, and we didn't see any of them. And they're so beautiful. They got a slender purple, it's kind of a purple bluish head. A bright, there's like five distinct, I'm not like faded colors, I'm talking about bright, you can see them when we're in the palmettos, they look like Easter eggs because they got a bright red underbelly, a purple head, golden yellow, it's kind of golden yellow wings, and a golden back. It's like, golly, it's like, I think there's like five different colors that are just absolutely, they start and stop at certain parts of their body. Well, they show up every, now, you know, we've got five males. The males are, of course, the, you know, they're the beautiful ones. The ladies are beautiful. They're a really nice green. They're a solid green. But the painted buntings, they've showed up now in full force. I think the storm blew them away for a little bit, but we got five sets at least. They're really neat. I don't know how they find. Can you imagine flying like 1,000 miles every year and finding the same? They nest in the we have a palmetto patch, and they all come out of that. When I throw the corn, they all come out of that. That's where they come from. That's where they're nesting. And that's where they stay. Also, every day, Charlie and Charlene show up. Charlie and Charlene are, I can't say they're pets, but they are, in a certain sense. They have been around for years. And if you drive in our driveway, you think we've got watchdogs. Because Charlie, and I named them Charlie and Charlene, they are two Sandhill Hooping Cranes. And they show up, And Charlie's about this tall, and to like at least that tall of the pulpit, and Charlene's almost that tall. She doesn't get close, but I promise you, they think that I'm their servant. Because I'll be, my treadmill's over here in the garage, and here every morning, every day, they come walking up. Then they fly in the field next door, and they walk over. And it's like, Candy Company's coming, or here they come, and they walk. He will come, and he will stand as close as from here to that chair while I'm, and he just looks at me like, are you going to feed me? And I pause, get off the treadmill, go over there, get it, and then I pour out some. They like two places. They don't share real well. I mean, they're okay. I pour out a spot for him, and I pour out a spot for her. And he would take it. He has taken it out of my hand, but I don't do it with my hand because he's got those long beaks, and I don't want to go to the hospital. And he comes right up to me like this close, and I'm like, Charlie, man, you got a beak there, buddy. You need to back up. But he'll just follow me, and I'll pour it out. They're pretty amazing. So that's our bird story. And we've got the woodpeckers. Oh, the woodpeckers. Oh, we do have woodpeckers. And sometimes those pileated woodpeckers, those big old, they're like three times as big as. And so if you're sitting, we honestly, you might not believe this, we have had at least two or three occasions, bird watchers that learned about our yard and come and sit in our front yard and watch the birds. I'm telling you, it's a show. We should charge money for it. But it's the birds come there, and each morning I'm sitting drinking my coffee. It lasts, as I said, about 30 to 45 minutes because then they eat up everything like scavengers. So, but the word that Jesus used, lodge, that the birds will come and lodge. We often talk about, we think about what we just saw, and nothing that Jesus ever says is without significance. Everything has a meaning to it. He said, if you will grow this tree, that the birds will come and they will lodge in the branches thereof. In other words, if it comes to maturity, if your tree comes to maturity, the birds will come and they will lodge in it. The word lodge means in the Greek, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this word, but it means to camp out or to camp down. For example, to haunt, to remain, to lodge, or to rest. And it's easy for me to kind of understand that our birds lodge in our yard daily because they're what? There is substance there. Charlie and Charlene come because they're substance. My neighbors, I don't see all these birds in my neighbor's yard. I don't see them down the block. I mean, sometimes I see the blackbirds migrate over, but they stay in my yard. They show up every single day. These storks show up every single day in my yard. And the reason why is I have built a habitation for them there, because I have fed them something of substance. They realize there's something there that they can come and get that they don't get anyplace else. We're not in competition. We have a mandate, and our mandate is this: receive an outpouring. Get something in the earth that once was passed over by Christ. We're praying it back into existence. And our vision is this: not to build a utopia, but to build a habitation. And once we receive this in full maturity, this is what we're after. This is why we're badgering you on a weekly basis. Stay in prayer. Stay in the prayer closet. Stay in the place of intimacy. Because the only way that it can ever be birthed is for us to go in and do the pillars. But God is old term, maybe shouldn't use it, but it's a world term. He's jonesing. God is Jones, and God is saying, Lord, I don't want to do anything to default on the foundation, as in teaching intimacy, teaching prayer. I don't want to start saying, okay, we're going to go purchase this land before God is saying, look, it's come to maturity. There's things that you begin to understand that we have to begin to believe God for. And that is the vision of the house. People will physically come and lodge in the branches of our outpouring, whether for a short season or come and become facilitators of the outpouring. Do you understand? Bless God bless Marty. He's about back there by himself. We need about 10 Martys. We'll let him oversee them if he wants. We need like 6 worship teams. Because it's not we want to build a big church. We want to build something where there's a habitation where people can come, receive, then go out. Some will stay a while. I hope these families are coming to stay forever. They may be here a year, 2 years, 3 years. I don't know. 4 years, whatever. But they're following God. Now, somebody said, no, you're doing, you know. No, listen, there's scripture on it. There's always been epicenter cities to regions for the glory to flow from. Always, scripturally. I mean, you can trace back in the New Testament. Jerusalem was an epicenter for the glory to Palestine. Philippi was the ministry place where Macedonia received the glory of God. Corinth to Achaia, and Ephesus was to Asia. So Paul camped out in Ephesus, but it's tsunamied out throughout Asia. Acts 19:10, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jews, the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So scripturally, I know we're not shooting in the dark here. God sets up epicenters where then he begins to flow. I'm not putting a number on how big we're supposed to be. I do know this, that no little, there's no property around us that I see in this vision. Nothing. I don't see anything. Well, Pastor, could we get a little storefront and a bigger place for, no, because the parking, and we've got things to do, revival things to do. And the blind will see and the lame will walk and the deaf will hear right in the midst of it. Birds are coming to lodge in the branches of our full-grown tree. Well, where is your mustard seed tree right now? Pastor, where is this mustard seed tree as far as in growth? And I knew you'd going to ask that question. So let me give you first an assignment. If you can't remember this, you need to write it down. Here's your assignment. You need to go and listen to a message that Gary Carpenter did last year. Some of you probably already have. I revisited that Friday. The message was done on 10/16/22, and the message is three phases. It's not the free, it's just the title is Three Phases of Harvest. Three Phases of Harvest. Now, Friday there was 651 views. I was one of those prior. I hope that if you have not listened, and anybody that's not listened, I hope I can turn that into 3,000, because everybody needs to hear that message. Three phases of harvest. Now, I'm going to oversimplify this because that message is not what I'm trying to teach this morning. And forgive me, Gary, because I'm oversimplifying and just giving a quick, brief, abbreviated synopsis. Gary talks about, and of course, it's all through that series of Mark chapter 4 that he started last June and has been teaching along that lines for quite some time. But he taught on the three phases of the harvest. The first phase was to learn what your inheritance is and claim it and begin to live in it. In other words, you begin to let, once you're born again, you begin to let the truths of our inheritance, your healing, your deliverance, your ministry, your call, what Christ is to you and in you and through you, everything that is supposed to be you as a personal individual. That's the first phase. The second phase is when you begin to share that. You begin to share your testimony and of the goodness of God that is at work, really, in your life and what God is doing for you. But then the third phase is what we're talking about this morning is really what we want. The third phase is the full maturity. It's the full manifestation of the full-grown tree. And what we're talking about this morning, we'd say the full-grown mustard seed tree. Okay, that's what we're after, that full-grown mustard seed tree. Now listen, Now, this is my comment. Jesus went through all of these phases. Gary taught this. He taught those phases. And I won't, you know, I just say it real quick. First phase was what? To learn your inheritance and live in your inheritance, all the promises. Second one was to share your testimony. And third was to begin to live in the fullness. That's revival, the fullness of maturity. Now, Jesus went through all of these phases in his maturing process, and Gary shared all that extensively. Please listen to that lesson. But he came to a full-grown mustard seed tree where the birds could come and lodge in his branches. Do you know somebody's hoping? They don't know they're hoping. They're hoping that you'll mature. They're hoping that you'll come because they don't know you yet, but you've got something. They're not hearing these messages. They're not. They don't have a chance. They don't have a spit in the ocean chance of getting to any place without you and me. They're going to live their life tormented, sick, half in, half out. God has a priestly bunch that has made it this far. Somebody say, "Well, if I don't make it or we don't do it, God will just." It takes him. Listen, we've been at it 25 years, and we're still not full blown. You don't pluck somebody out of the womb that's just been born again and put. You can't. This cannot be. There's no AI on this. You can't put this. You can't put artificial intelligence in this. This has to be grown over time and maturity and hard knocks. And I'm not going to quit. My flesh wants to quit. I'm not going to quit. I found that place. I'm going to go back and fight again. God said in a word of prophecy, I think in the last year or year before, if you lose out or if you choose not to go in, it'll take me decades to raise up another bunch in this region. Decades. Well, God can just replace me. No, come on, man. How immature a thought is that? You have to be taught line on line, precept on precept. I mean, you don't know anything to start with. These are some of Gary's comments concerning that message. Jesus was the full maturity of Mark 4. He was the full maturity. He taught all those stages, but Jesus was the full maturity. Jesus was every tree in the garden, every tree in the garden of Eden. God said, of every tree you're allowed to eat of, except, of course, the tree of knowledge. Jesus was what? Now, I love this. Jesus was, and this is where we're supposed to be. Jesus was, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Can I serve you? Can I serve you? Can I serve you, ma'am? What would you have me do? Not us getting in here and praise God for a good worship service and a good praise, but raising the roof and then we squeak out a few gifts. Somebody gets healed. I love good testimonies, but he's not here. His beautiful wife is here, so I wouldn't embarrass him if he was. But it ain't revival until Homer sees. I didn't get enough amens. We ain't done seeking. God's blessed me. I've got blessings. I don't know about you, but I believe I'm in good company, though. I'm not tormented by other people's impositions. But there's a gnawing on the inside of me. I just can't kick my heels up, lean back, and watch the sunset and say, God is good, and boy, he's blessed me, without a gnawing on the inside of me of what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? And if I have to spend the rest of my dying days fasting and praying and seeking, I won't kick my heels back on some Caribbean cruise and say, all my needs were met according to his riches and glory. I don't have any pains in my body. My mortgage is paid. That's the rest of the church world. That's the self
induced lifestyle of a church world that'll never see miracles. They'll never see miracles. Well, it's my grandkid. What if something turns on its head? What if something turns on its head? What if one of your darlings and one of your, you better have enough umph in your gump to have it. If you've played around and played church and life's been just whatever to you. Jesus taught Mark 4. Now listen to this. He taught. How many of you know Jesus was the first one to teach Mark 4? We think Gary did, but it was Jesus. Okay. Jesus taught Mark 4 as a legitimate process of faith. It's legitimate. But as a full-grown mustard seed tree, that's what we're going to term him, Jesus, as a full-grown mustard seed tree himself, that's not how he ministered. He didn't minister that way. What do you mean? Jesus never taught the principles of Mark 4 in his healing ministries, in his healing meetings. In other words, once he healed them, or once he called the sick to him, he never had his disciples at the end of the row saying, "Boys, I want you to pass out these confession sheets that they go home." He taught Mark 4. And that is a progression that we'll always teach. It's a legitimate progression. And everybody, even Jesus, has to go through those phases. But where we're headed is this mustard seed tree that it's first time. Whoa, God's got you programmed. First time. First time. Are you saved, church? I'm First John saved. Hallelujah. They're programmed, man. They're all programmed. Hallelujah. He didn't teach to those coming to him with the necessity. Now, wait a minute. I've got to take you through the progression. That's a progression of maturity. But the progression that we are seeking God for is a place where the birds come and lodge in our branches. My yard's filled with birds because I provide something for them. My neighbor's yard's not full of birds. They don't just come there because they like me. They come there because I'm providing something for them. And I'm not talking about us providing sandwiches and soup and clothes. My God, thank you for our Guadalupe Center. They're doing that. The only thing is you can't go down there and get healed. You can't even go down there and get saved. But I can tell you this, the earth is groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning for some that will say, "I want birds to come and lodge in your branches." And first, let me turn with me to Luke chapter 11. This is another something we ministered on. Presently, we can pray, and what, you know, presently, where I'm at in my level, I can pray for you, and oftentimes something happens, but then I'm also going to send you home with a lot of ammunition. Now, that's not the way Jesus did it. He did teach Mark 4, and that's a legitimate progression, and we'll always teach that because everybody has to go through that. But when it comes to the full-blown mustard seed tree, what we're supposed to do is to give them fully baked bread. What are you talking about, fully baked bread? Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, 'When you pray, our Father, say this, Our Father which is in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. 3. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.' And he said unto them, 'Which of you having a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot
rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he is not, he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. Then now here's the contrast. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And I remember, I'll just stop right there. I remember years ago before on this journey, this scripture was so misconstrued by all the teachers I knew and all the ones that you knew. This was always asking for more of self-induced kinds of trinkets. I'm going to ask for him. I'm going to ask and I'm going to seek, and God's going to provide that new car. He's going to provide that. He's going to provide more wages. And God's got a plan to bless you. But this was the furthest thing in the world from anything that was self-induced. This was you standing as an intercessor. This was you going to the one at midnight because you had nothing of yourself to set before them. You're going to your friend, which in contrast, he says, how much more? Let me read it. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he ask a fish, will he give him for the fish, give him a serpent? Well, of course, the answers to all of these are rhetorical. No, no, no. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, that's the contrast, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that asks? Well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's the finger of God. He's the molecule changer. He's the one that changes all this. He's the one that will cause. See, we're to go to our friend, which is contrasted far different. You know, there's a whole teaching there. You could teach for weeks on this whole scripture. But just briefly to tell you that he's our Father. We go to him at midnight. See, the world, this region has come to us. We don't know it, but they're knocking on our door. They're saying we're sick. We're depressed. We're going to hell. We need what you've got. Now, here's the deal. Are we going to grow and mature into this full-grown mustard seed tree where those birds come and lodge in our branches and we say, hey, you know what? We've already went before you got here. Because we knew you were going to come to the midnight of your life. And we've got it all prepared. See, it's a progression, and it's legit for me to pray for you if you didn't get it all, to send you home and say, we've got all kinds of confessions on our website. You can stand there. I'll stand with you. We'll fast and pray. That's wonderful. And Jesus taught that. How can you default something that, or how can you say anything less? That was a progression. But when he himself came to the place of full maturity, you didn't come to his meetings and him send you home with a confession sheet. You came to his meetings. See, for us to say, I'm going to my friend, and we pray. Now, there's no condemnation. This is just where we're at, and we're doing. He's really happy. But for us to say, here's a prayer. We're going to pray for you. Oh, and we're going to stand with you. Confess these confessions. Do these things. But in a certain sense, that's only half-baked bread. That's only what is it, DiGiorno's or whatever. You have to bring it home. You have to put it in the oven. You have to bake it. No, no, no. He wants ours to already be fully baked in a certain sense. Though we're not under condemnation, he wants us to go to a place where we say, this bread's fully baked. No oven, no additives, nothing you have to do to it. We're ministering now just like Jesus ministered. Glory be to God. That's the vision of the house. That's where we're headed. along with it. He's saying, I want you to begin to believe me for a habit of places, of physical places, expansion, people coming, facilitators. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Getting close. The seed is our mustard seed. The seed of our vision is our mustard seed tree where birds can come and lodge. I'll say this, virtual is wonderful. People tell me, Gary tells me at times, and others tell me, and I have other friends that will tell me, the Hardys in Georgia, they tell me the presence of God came right in. Or the Averitts in Alabama. Or, yeah. Different groups. They'll tell me the presence of God came into our living room when you were praying and when we were worshiping. That is so, that's what we're after. For presence. But I set that up to say this. Virtual is wonderful. And the presence of God coming through the cameras, wonderful. And I have a heart for those who are displaced from houses of worship like this. Listen, I get emails all the time, and sometimes from other countries about, Pastor, there's no church like yours, and there's a ministry like yours. What we want to fellowship with others. What do I do? And I kind of work them. All you can do is stay in a place like this. You can't just go to some place that teaches some kind of craziness just because you want to be with people. So I have a heart that just absolutely breaks for people that don't have a place like Jim Martin's, a place that was and will be again in Tulsa. But and virtual is wonderful. But I can tell you this. Virtual never, ever replace skin. It won't. It won't replace It won't. You can get virtual and presence will come, but scripturally even, there's never going to be a place where you can say, well, I'm with you in spirit. Listen, when somebody says I'm with you in spirit, that blesses me. But he also wants his best is for us to be seated at times together. This family here, they're part of our family, and they watch us, and he comes into their homes. And they're worship leaders. I'm talking about the Glimbas. They've been worship leaders in churches for years. But I can guarantee you that if I gave them the mic, they would say, being in the presence of other believers, there's also something about it. That's, well, Pastor, what if I don't have, what if, what if I don't have, well, this is why I encourage each of you. If there is anybody locally that you can congregate with from time to time that's on this walk, if there's any conference that you can ever make, that's worth spending your money. There's a conference Jim Martin has. Jim Martin's coming down here. God's already told me we will be having conferences in the days ahead. Why? Because people need to be with other people. Listen, AI or virtual will never, ever replace congregational worship and people congregating together. I don't care how ugly the persecution. If we have to, the first church had to go into catacombs. They had to, he said in Hebrews, don't forsake. He didn't say you had to be there every service, but there's something wonderfully special. Even if you have to come here when we're doing nothing, we have three services in a week. And if we know you're coming, we'll bake a cake. But you need to be with other, and if you got anybody in your city, anybody that you can get with, and four or five of you can sit together in a worship service, it's important. Virtue will never replace. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. God's doing things. Virtual is wonderful. Gary and I were with a roundtable discussion with a number of people in Sydney, Australia this week, and I enjoyed that, and we would talk, and they would talk about what God's doing such a great thing down there with, through a pastor. And he's just a lay pastor. He's got a job, but my God, it's incredible the people that are being born again and the mixed culture, the people of all different types of races and religions. You know, I could just trying to think of all the different ones, but it's just incredible that are being baptized, born again, baptized. And we were talking to those people down there. We spent an hour and a half, maybe an hour and 20 minutes sharing with them, and they were, you know, sitting around and talking, and we were sharing, Gary was sharing. And then in the night before, I was teaching a lesson with the leaders, the pastors and leaders in Brazil. This March will be the third conference since Alan asked me to become a team member, and we come under his his ministry going down there in virtual. And we do a conference where there's hundreds that are being taught during this March conference. The lady that is overseeing that contacted me this past week and said, Pastor, would it be okay that we have a man that is a Brazilian and lives in Orlando, and another one of these pastors and leaders that you're teaching weekly is going to be in Orlando, and then another one wants to come down, fly down. She said, is there a Saturday? There's a Saturday. She picked out a Saturday in March just before the conference and said, could these men come and visit you? You know, I looked at him. I said, let me check my calendar. The one wants to fly down. He'll coordinate his time, fly down, and meet the men in Orlando. They'll drive over because they want to sit. They just want to sit for a few hours. What do they want to do? They just want to sit. Virtual's not good enough. They want to talk about revival and what God is doing. They want to understand what I'm hearing and where we're going. I said, sure, it'd be a great honor. So God is doing something. He's getting ready to explode a habitation in every place possible. Get to every conference you can. Tulsa one day again will have conferences. Jim Martin's having it. We will have. Be in as many services as you can. Make excuses for not being here. I mean, I talked about last week. Some of you drive a long ways. I understand. You can't get back on a Sunday every week or even... It's just you have to regiment yourself. We find families that are now mothers and fathers are trading off during the week, and some have found babysitters to be here during the week. You know, I understand tough times come. Some of you have had things like hurricanes destroy your whole home. You know, so it's hard to get to a lot of services until things, but listen, I don't care how full grown you are. Now, I can say for a long time, nothing has discouraged me like I'm, you know, not seeing you here. That the contrast is not discouragement. But when you are here, there's a encouragement. When you look over and see somebody sitting, or when you don't see them sitting week after week, even if you don't think it, something inside of you says, they really don't think this is important. But when you see people trying to make it as much as they can, it's like a team. You think, we're doing something worthwhile. People are showing up because this thing's worth, it's worthwhile. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I need some of you to make an awful lot of money. An awful lot. Get blessed by it. And write some incredible checks. We're never going to ask for it. We're never going to come to you. But you're going to say, my God, I need negotiators to come down here and go to those people and say, the master, not this master, the master, has need of that. I know you thought you were going to sell it for so-and-so millions, but we've got cash right now. We've got 5 million. Hallelujah. Those guys like the Andersons, if they don't think somebody is going to put it in their pocket and it's really going to help people, they'll give. God will touch their hearts. Our mustard seed tree is going to be inhabited by birds coming to say, you've got something to give. There's a habitation here. It's been birthed by prayer and fasting. This morning, when we receive communion together, I want you to see it in just a little bit different light. The first supper was given by Jesus. The first last supper was given by Jesus. And it was understood throughout church history that there was as much commitment in those communions to each other as there was to Christ. They were making a communal statement. I'm yours. In life and death, I'm yours. We started this together. We're going to conquer the world together. So this morning, we're going to get ready to receive this. And those of you at home, receive it with us. And we're in communion with you. We love you. I'm so thankful for virtual until you can get here and spend a week with us sometime. And even those places, those far out places where people are sick and people can't move out of their homes, there's a special grace there for you. I understand that. I understand that. But at large, the body of Christ is to meet together as much as possible. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. If you guys will move this and take the hallelujah. Harry, if you'll go get on. Hallelujah. There's no closed communion around here. In other words, you don't have to be a member. If you come, you're a member. So Harry's going to begin to lead us in worship. Please come. Hold the elements out there as well. And we'll receive them together. Hallelujah. So come on. Whenever you're ready. Amen. You know, the first communions were really, as I said, they were very communal. Even in the one that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he said, tarry one for another, wait on one another. I'll just read these three verses and then we'll receive together. Paul said this, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, if you will, take the bread presently. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. Now, there's more teaching in this chapter, but this is a point where we get to judge ourselves. Maybe you're coming in here this morning and you know everything is right, but I still take this moment and I just say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that even is hid from me presently, that I'm repeating, that Lord is not pleasing to you, then I ask you to forgive me, wash me. So why don't you just take that moment, just begin to talk to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you've got a bad conscience. It maybe your conscience is clear before the Lord, but it's just good to say, Lord, wash me. Wash me, wash me, wash me, wash me, wash me with fresh blood, fresh washing. Cleanse us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Sins of omission, things that, Lord, we're just allowing. It's not a killer sin. It's just something that'll impede our walk. Wash us, Jesus. So in Jesus' name, we receive the bread together in remembrance of him. Hallelujah. Amen. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So as we get ready to take this cup, I want you to remember this, that the stripes that he bore in his body was for your healing, emotionally, physically, relationship-wise, in every part. You're cleansed by this blood and the prayer that you just prayed and walking in good conscience before the Lord. But Father, we thank you for this blood that Jesus shed, and we thank you that by his stripes we are healed. In Jesus' name, let's receive the cup of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please, as we get ready to go? Remember, tonight we're going to see a film together. We're also going to put the chairs up later. I love you, those that are watching. And Harry, can you lead us in some little hymn as we go out of here today or something?